I hope the next time that I follow Brother Graber will be to heaven, not to another state or another church. I don't know if Brother Graber knows this or not, but I actually recommended him to Grace Baptist Church in Melbourne. We had heard him preach, and my father-in-law was looking for a pastor. He was interim pastor, and he was helping look for a pastor for a Grace Baptist Church. And I told him, I said, I know a young man that I was really impressed with, and the Lord took that from there and worked that out. And I think I actually talked to Brother Jess Allen about it. He happened to be at 12 Ryan Baptist Church at the time. And my wife had talked to her dad. I think it's actually the way it unfolded.
I thought Jess Allen was the instigator.
Yeah, he brought the thing down to Grace. But he's been a blessing to my life, and I know he's a blessing to yours. And you ought to be thankful the Lord's given you a good pastor. And you ought to love him and demonstrate that love to him, as I know you already do. I appreciate the songs. The special was just beautiful. It was fantastic. And the words will go along with the message tonight in thought. And tonight, Nearer to God, that will is a good launching place for our message tonight, because we want to talk about God a little bit. And I hope to encourage every one of us to draw nearer to God. And that's what we need to do, draw nearer to God. Satan will flee. We'll be able to withstand him and all of his tactics and the worldly devices that he brings our way that are challenging. Great to see so many young people here tonight. I tell you, that is just, I love young people. I used to be one a long time ago. Matter of fact, I just turned 63 Monday, and I'm trying to push it already. But I'm getting up there, but I do remember being young, and I'm thankful for the young people that we have at our church. They've been a big encouragement to us. And just seeing this group here and hearing them sing and different things is a blessing. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We want to ask you a question tonight, and it will hopefully promote you, provoke you, excuse me, to begin thinking about God a little bit. My theme in my ministry, I have kind of taken on twofold. Number one is that it's not about me. I don't know who started that. It's not original to me, I know, but it came to me originally in a thought, whether I read it somewhere previously or not. But my ministry is not about me. My life is not about me. It's about the Lord. Everything is about him. And we need to grasp that. We need to grasp everything that we do, whether we go to church, whether we do our devotions, whether we witness to someone, whether we're working in our secular job, we're communicating with a neighbor, living a life or an example before those that we have our dealings with, our doctors, our mechanics, whatever it might be, everything is about God in every phase of our life. The second thing is we need to get to know God a little bit better, don't we? If we're gonna have everything about him, we need to know him a little better. We get too familiar with God, really. We become a little bit complacent. We hear the name mentioned so much in church settings. You might listen to gospel music or maybe listen to radio or television preachers, or hopefully good sound preachers if you do that. I don't know of any on the television right now, Mike, personally, but except for the ones you do, of course, but I don't know those. But radio, there are some good preachers on there, different places. And you know, we hear the name so much, we become a little bit complacent with it. The name rolls off our tongue without really any thought or forethought. And we need to learn to hold God high once again and to reverence him so that we can draw nearer to him. And that will be the foundation that we build a faithful and a godly life on. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just begin reading in verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that," and you can understand it when you see that following a thought, "so that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and heights, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." One of the greatest challenges that we have in this day is to be motivated, to be encouraged to live and serve God not just to live and serve God, but in a way that pleases God. There are a lot of people living in a such a way that they think they're serving God. And they may be serving God in their own mind, but it's not always in a way that pleases God. If it's outside of His church, that doesn't bring God glory. We need to do what we do in and through the authority of His church, the New Testament, local, missionary, Sovereign Grace, Landmark, King James only, Baptist church, if you will. That pleases God. And we need to know more about that. It becomes far too easy to take God for granted and to become complacent. A.W. Tozer said in one of his books that he wrote in The Attributes of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this, "Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its ideal of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." So in other words, when you come to worship, what you think of God is going to determine how you worship. If you don't have a high esteem of God, if you don't look at Him in His majesty, if you don't exalt Him in your heart and in your songs and in preparation to even come to church, then your worship is not going to be that great of a worship. You're not going to receive that much out of it. It's going to be that which is more base than that which you ought to do. What comes to mind when you think of God? What thought comes to your mind? You hear it mentioned, like I said, so many times. But what comes to your mind when you hear it? You hear the pastor say God. You hear songs that mention God. Unfortunately, in the world, you hear people use God's name and not always in the way of reverence that it ought to be. Sometimes it's in profanity. Sometimes it's just in vanity. Anytime you use God's name and you don't mean anything by it, that's vanity. That's what the word means. It means empty. It doesn't have anything. So if you go around, you know, and you just say, "Oh God, what a beautiful day," and I don't mean to use it in that way, God understands. But that's vanity. That you're not using God's name in reverence. When you mention that name, there ought to be something behind it. You're calling on the name of the Creator and Sustainer of all that there is and all that there ever will be. Peter said, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." In 2 Peter chapter 1, of course, verse 3. Attaining to the, that we have all that we need to attain to that knowledge of God. Paul said in Colossians 1:10 that ye might walk worthy. Once you begin to know God and you get to know more about Him, you begin to walk worthy unto the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we want to do that tonight. We want to renew a little bit of our knowledge of God. Now, the first part of it is going to be a very quick introduction. It's going to be stuff that I know your pastor has taught you. Each and every one of these attributes are a series of sermons in themselves, but we're just going to cover them quickly to get to the very the last attribute that we want to cover in our thought tonight. First of all, the attribute of God's wisdom. God's wisdom, He makes no mistakes. Everything God does is perfect. God knows everything and He does everything well. God is infinite. He knows no boundaries. He's without measure. We can't comprehend that, really, in our finite existence. We can't comprehend the infinite God. We go outside on a clear night, and we look out into the universe, and look out into the vast number of stars that no man can number, but God named them. I mean, God knows all of the stars. He hung them there in the outreaches of the universe. We think of the universe and we think, well, if you go long enough and if you could go fast enough, will you come to the end of the universe? No, you won't. It's infinite. We can't imagine something that never ends. God is infinite, always has been, always is, always will be. God is sovereign. He rules over everything. He is absolutely, what's the word I want to think of here? He has all right and He has all authority to exercise that right. Amen. He's sovereign in everything. Of course, His holiness, He is completely pure and without sin or evil of any kind. And then we think of His omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. God is all-knowing. God knows everything. God is everywhere at one time, and God is able to do all things. We can kind of comprehend, to some degree, some of these attributes. We have a limited amount of knowledge in our assembly tonight, in our gathering. Different ones of us have different degrees of knowledge. And we know certain facts and certain things. So we understand knowledge a little bit, but we can't comprehend infinite knowledge, that God knows everything. We understand power a little bit. We can understand a little bit the omnipotence of God because we have a limited amount of power. We can accomplish and do certain things. We can extend energy and lift things and move things and accomplish different things. But the one that we can't really ever comprehend is the omnipresence of God. Because we can never be more than one place at a time. I'm here. Now, I might be with my father-in-law in Grace Baptist Church if they seek a pastor in Florida, but I'm not there. I can only be here. But God is everywhere. Now, one of the fascinating things of getting to know God that really, as you think about his attributes, is that these are all attributes that we can gather great strength from. To know that God is always present. How comforting is that in times of need?
Yes.
When you're suffering, when you're struggling, God is present. To know that God is all-powerful. No matter what's happening, God can take care of it. God can accomplish anything. To know that God is all-wise. He knows everything. It never occurs to God something. He knows what's going on in my life. Those are all encouraging attributes, as much as his mercy and his long-suffering and his immutability. He never changes. And all of these things have a positive application in our life. But you know what? If you think about it for a moment, they also have an effect on us in the other way, in the contrast. Sometimes it all scares us to know that God's always here. Wherever you are, God is always there. If you go to the highest mountain, God is there. If you descend to the deepest valley, God is there. The deepest sea, God is there. If you're in utter darkness, God is there, and darkness is as light to God, isn't it? And so when we go out and we act and behave in ways that we think we're not in the presence of God, he's there. Not only that, God always knows everything we're doing. He knows every thought going through your mind at every moment. Matter of fact, God knows it before it goes through your mind. Now that's encouraging, but it's scary, isn't it? God is always there. He always knows. You never get away with anything. And sometimes, that's a great lesson for young people. Because I remember when I was young, I used to think when I was out of my mom and dad's sight that I could do what I wanted to and there was going to be no consequences for it because they didn't see me doing it. But I never really realized that God did. And there's consequences for what we do. God's always there. And God sees in all these things. God's immutable. He never changes. The same God that set the things into existence and life in motion and established his laws and his commandments for us, he's the same God today. That hasn't changed. He still has requirements for us. There's still consequences for the things that we do, if you will. God is eternal. Of course, God is gracious. And these are all wonderful attributes of God, and we ought to get to know him in these attributes a little bit better. Because you can learn to know God in a greater way. And here's kind of my theme in my life, as I was mentioning. As you get to know God better, you will love him more. You won't be able to help it.
Amen.
The more you know God, the more you know about God, the more you will love God. And the more you love God, the more faithful you will be to him, and the more you will serve him. So the reason that we don't serve him today as much as we ought to, and the reason we're not as faithful as we ought to be, is because we really just don't know our God as well as we ought to know him. And so I want to, and I hope to, establish a little bit of a desire in your heart to get to know him a little better and to think to yourself, what comes to my mind when my pastor preaches about God, or such as these ladies saying about God? What comes to my mind? Do you imagine, if you will, this awesome God? The Bible word would be terrible, but in the younger generation of today, it would probably be known as awesome, at least a generation ago. I'm not sure what the word is today, but he's really great, isn't he? But we ought to think, that's my God, and I am his servant, and what a privilege to serve him. But then there's one other attribute, and this is the one we want to spend our time on tonight. Brother, I asked Brother Graber how long that I had, and he told me that I had 3 or 4 hours. Is that what you said, Brother? I asked him how long he preached, and he told me, I'm not sure, I'll have to ask some of you later if he really holds to that or not. I'm not going to tell you what he said. But we're gonna think about God's love tonight. There is, of all the attributes God has, I believe this is one attribute that is interwoven in all the other attributes. God is motivated, God has been motivated to act upon us because of his great love that he has for us.
Amen.
And it's a love that we have trouble sometimes understanding. We hear the word love so much. We use the word. I would dare to say that most of you used it today in some form or another. Probably most of you husbands here said that you loved your wife sometime or another. If you didn't, as soon as church is over, you go and tell them you love them, because you ought to do that every day. I tell my wife, I try to tell her every time I leave the house, I try to tell my wife I love her. Because you never know, it might be the very last thing time you ever see her, the very last thing you ever get to do. But we hear the word so much that we become a little bit complacent with the word love as well. I love my house. I love my car. I love my cat. If I had one, I'd have a cat. Brother Graver loves his cat. I love my computer. You know, I love my job. I love my wife. I love my God. Now, when you put all that together, do I love my car as much as I love my wife? Do I love my computer as much as I love my God? And see, we get so complacent with this word that sometimes we forget what the word really means. It's not the kind of love that we have, a because of type of love. You love me, I'll love you. You do this for me, and I'll love you. But this is an agape, an in spite of type of love. A love that is because of, it's not because of merit, it's not because of a condition. God loves us that way. And it ought to motivate us, it ought to encourage us. Matter of fact, the Bible, Paul tells us in Corinthians, that the love of Christ constraineth us. And the word constraint carries with it a couple different applications, and I believe they both fit in the context of the verse. It means to motivate, the word constraint, to motivate, to encourage on. The love of Christ, when we know how much he loved us, how much did he love us? We're going to talk about that a little bit. And it not only motivates us to go forward, but love constrains. It holds us back. If you love your wife, you're constrained from flirting with another woman, or casting your eyes upon another woman, or getting involved in an affair, because your love constrains you. It holds you back from doing that. That's the kind of love we ought to have. The right kind of love for God will hold us back from doing that which displeases God. It might not be what we want to do. It might not be what we like to do. But the love that we have for our God holds us back from doing that. But it also, at the same time, motivates us to do what pleases God. So it's a great thing. Love is a wonderful thing. And the love of God is such an important part of our life. Ephesians 3:18 and 19 says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. That word know is to experience. It's an intimate relationship, an intimate knowledge, such as Eve. Adam knew Eve and his wife did conceive. It was an intimate knowledge of Eve. And that's the kind of love that we ought to have for God, is an intimate, experiential knowledge of God. It says, "In which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." So we want to think about that, that love that constrains, that motivates, that compels us, to inspires us to do that which is good. That same love of God that holds us back from doing that which we ought not to do. If we're just honest with ourselves, when we do something that we ought not to do, we're not loving God like we ought to. And we're not doing what we ought to do, we're not loving God as we ought to. When we don't come to his house that he has added us to, the church that he's added us to, when we don't come to church and worship him, we're not demonstrating love for God, are we? We're demonstrating love for self. Something else has taken the place of our love for God. And so we need to be a little bit aware of this attribute that God has for us so that we might be able to demonstrate that love back to God. We want to describe this love a little bit, if we can. Go over to 1 John, if you will. And I'm going to try to describe it just a little bit. Of course, we never could describe it to what it really is and what it amounts to as far as our lives are concerned. But in 1 John chapter 4, begin reading in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, that's pretty black and white. If you don't love your brother, you don't know God. God says you need to love one another, because love is of God. He goes on down and he says in verse 9, "And this was manifested," or demonstrated, if you will, "to us, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So let's think about this love that God has for us, this love that God demonstrated to us. First of all, I want to present to you that this love is unspeakable. The word unspeakable is used three times in the Bible, and it basically, excuse me just a moment. It's really not nice to drink in front of people. Well, I'm sure your mouth is as dry as mine is, but it's not kosher, but since I have to get through this, we'll do that. It's mentioned three times. It means undescribable. How can we describe the love of God? I mean, when you stop and think how much he loved, how he manifested, how he demonstrated his love for us, how do we describe that kind of love? Boy, we may at times experience that kind of love in our life. I think probably mostly, the closest to it may be, is that when a mother has her child, and when that child is delivered through that great trial that she travails through, and she goes so close to death in that delivery of that child in such agony and pain, but the moment that child is born, there is an overwhelming love that just consumes her, that comes over her. That love for that child, it is unconditional, it's unmerited in that sense, that she loves that child. And it's hard to describe the love that God has for us. But over in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, hereby we know that we... Excuse me, the wrong verse. I know why. I'm still in John. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 19. Who being past feeling... I still got the wrong verse. And to know the love of Christ... I'll get it right in just a minute. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all... ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that you might be able to know the love of God. It's unspeakable. That word used three times. It speaks about an unspeakable gift in Corinthians. It speaks about where Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 heard unspeakable words, words that he wasn't able to reveal. And then in 1 Peter 1:18, it talks about the joy that is unspeakable, undescribable. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. It's undescribable. It's unending. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he says, therefore I draw you tenderly and lovingly. He draws us to himself. An everlasting love. That word everlasting means everlasting past, everlasting future. It never ends. Our love frequently is short term. We love someone. We fall in love. What a terrible way to begin a marriage. Falling in love. Love is something that you have to work at. You have to make an effort for it. If you fall in love, it's going to be very easy to fall out of love. You have to understand what that love means. It's a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. It is a giving love, not a taking love. That's what love is in a marriage and in our relationship, in our relationship with God. And it's a never-ending love. It's something that kind of love that you work at is never-ending. It continues to go on. God's love is unselfish. God gave himself. Sometimes people say, how much does God love you? And I'll say, he loves me this much. He laid down on the cross and stretched out his arms. Said, I love you this much. And he gave his life for me. That's how much he loved me. It was a giving, sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that God has. That's the kind of love that he would have us to have for him. It's a love that gives. Lord, what would you have me to do for you? Is there anything I can do for you, Lord, because of your great love that you have for me? Look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is an unmerited love. While we were yet sinners, we didn't deserve it. To be honest, we weren't even looking for it.
Right.
We weren't looking for the love of God. But yet he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. It's an unconditional love. He didn't say, I will love you if you do this. He didn't say, I will give my son if you will do this, if you join the church, if you get baptized, if you do good works, if you read your Bible. He didn't say any of that, did it? He demonstrated, he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, totally depraved, totally worthless, and God loved us. That's an amazing love, isn't it? How do you describe a love like that? But you see, we forget the depth of the love of God. And that's why we don't know him as well as we should. And that's why we don't love him back as much as we should. And that's why we don't serve him as faithfully as we should. Because we've forgotten how much he loved us. I recently read an article about the death of Jesus Christ, what he went through, his suffering on the cross of Calvary. And I know that. I've heard great preachers preach on that before. But it reminded me of what my Savior went through. We forget. We say, Jesus died for me. He did so much more than die for you. Mm-hmm. He suffered your hell if you're saved on the cross of Calvary.
Right.
He suffered as no man had the capabilities of suffering.
Right.
Being God, he had an infinite ability to suffer. He suffered in ways that we cannot begin to imagine suffering. He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. And he suffered spiritually when his Father turned his back on him.
Amen.
Our Savior suffered. Why did he suffer like that? Why did he die for me? Because he loved me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. And we forget that. And we take that for granted. But if we would renew that knowledge of God and his great attributes, and especially his great attribute of love, it will motivate us. It will encourage us to be faithful to him. I don't feel like going to church today, but I must go to church today, for my Savior is there to meet with me. You see, it's not like go by habit. I have to go. I mentioned to my church recently, and I'm guilty of this, and I don't know if Brother Graber is or not, but sometimes I go to church because I have to. I'm the pastor. I got to go, you know. They expect me to be there. I've been so tempted not to show up sometimes. That's terrible, isn't it? I've been tempted to come in late just to demonstrate to them. Well, this is why when you come in late, why can't I come in late? If you don't come in without telling me, why can't I come in without telling you? I'm a member of the church, you know. But I can't do that, can you? I'm going for my Lord and for my Savior because he loves me, an unconditional love. His love is supernatural, sacrificial, selfless, and satisfying.
Amen.
Nothing satisfies our soul like Jesus. Oh, will you seek after it? Young people, you're going to have a desire. You're going to be motivated to seek after things of the world, a good job, maybe a husband or a wife, maybe a family, maybe a house, a home, a car. You're going to seek after these things, and you're going to seek after them so that you can be satisfied. But none of those things will satisfy you like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the getting of gold and the getting of silver, there's no satisfaction. There's no end. There's just want more and more and more. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it all. And it satisfies us, the love of Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the daughters of God. What a love that he would love a sinful, wicked, depraved body of flesh such as this. So stop and think a few moments. Think about the love of God. Think about the characteristics of the love of God. But also, there's more than that. We want to think about how unusual God's love is. God's love is unusual. Most of the time when we love something, it's because of. I love this car because it's cool. I love this car because it's fast, you know. Or, you know, it's because of something. You know, I love this girl because she's beautiful. I love this guy because he's a hunk. He's handsome, you know. And that's the wrong kind of thing to start with love, isn't it? It's because of, because those kind of things change. A woman gets married thinking she's going to change the man she marries. A man gets married thinking the woman he married is never going to change. But they both do, you know. It's going to happen. And you need to be aware of this. But God's love is unusual. Why is it so unusual? Because of the object of his love. Look who he loved. Me. That's unusual. I had nothing to offer God. I had no desire to do anything for God, to please God. I was not looking to serve God, and yet he loved me, sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any of you that are here tonight have come to know that if you're saved, that you were a sinner. But yet God loved you. He set his affection on you. Before the foundation of the world, by the way, which just blows my mind, that before he created anything else, he loved me. And that when he came to earth for me. And when he died on the cross of Calvary and suffered, he did it for me. And I believe with all my heart, if God had only chosen me, Jesus would have come and died on that cross and suffered to the extent that he suffered for me. That's love, isn't it? That's the love that will motivate us to do the things we ought to do. That's the love that will constrain us from not doing the things that we should. You'll never grasp the magnitude of God's love until you understand the magnitude of your sin.
Right.
Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. That's not just sin, exceeding sinful creatures we were. And God loved us. How unusual is that love? God so loved the world and loved us in this manner. It's unusual because it never stops. Nothing ever changes about God's love for us. And that's amazing, isn't it? When I'm good, he loves me. When I am bad, he still loves me. Isn't that amazing? That even no matter what condition you're in at that time, when you're disobedient, God still loves you. When you're serving him, God still loves you. Never changes. Romans 8:35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that amazing? That's an unusual love. Nothing can separate us. Now that's the kind of love that we ought to have for God. Unfortunately, in our finite mortal state, it's not always true. I know some people right now that have gone through some very difficult times. And right now they're mad at God because of those times. And I'm not judging them for that because it's hard. And sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand how a loving God can allow these things to happen in our life. Even more serious than that, sometimes God brings in these things into our lives for various reasons. But if we know, if even in these times, that God loves me and his love never changes, it helps restore us into that fellowship that much quicker to realize. And you know what? Even when we're mad at God, he still loves us. That's the kind of love that God has for us. It is said, and I say that because you read a lot of things, and the internet is a great place to get information, but it's a dangerous place, and you need to be careful about the internet. One of my pet peeves right now is social media. I don't know if you guys are involved in social media, Facebook and emails and all that stuff. And it's a tool that can be used, and it can be used to the glory of God, but it's also an opportunity for people to get out in the world and reveal themselves in a way that's not godly and not holy. And so it can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. But supposedly this was written on a dungeon wall. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Oh, what a love. Why did he go to Calvary? Why was his lifeblood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I'm the one. He loves me. Jesus loves me. What a song. The little child song we sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." But you know what? We sing that many times without even realizing the depth of what we're saying. How did he love us so much that he died for our sins, that he might give us life everlasting? So that's the description of God's love and the limited ability that I have to describe it. What about the demonstration of the love? His love was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a way to demonstrate love. By dying. No greater love can a man have than to lay his life down for his friend. And Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, isn't he? He died for me. How wonderful that he demonstrated that love for me. That he shed his precious blood for me. Now the question is, when I think about God and his love for me, how have I demonstrated my love for him? I believe that you've done that tonight when you've come to the house of God. You've sacrificed time that you could have been using for pleasure, self-indulgence, and you've come to God's house to demonstrate your love for him. At least I hope that's the reason you came. And that's the next thing I want to talk about. How do you display your love for God? And I believe we do that by obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe, isn't it? The little child song that we sing. To obey God is the way that we demonstrate back to God that we love him and understand that he loves us. First of all, we can demonstrate our love for God by having a love for the Savior. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "If ye keep my commandments, if ye love me, keep my commandments," he says. In verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now, we can say we love God. It's not those that say, though, is it? It's those that do. It's those that keep his commandments. So if we love God, It will be demonstrated through a life of obedience. We will keep the commandments of God. One of those is that we love one another, isn't it? That we serve one another, that we submit to one another, that we exhort one another. Those are demonstrations of our love for God. And so he loves us by demonstrating his love by giving, and we love him back by demonstrating through obedience and giving to him. Another way is by loving the scriptures. This is a way that you can demonstrate your love for God. I'm going to ask you a question, and these are all rhetorical questions. I don't expect you to give me an answer. But how many of you picked up your Bible today before time to come to church? How many times did you pick up your Bible this past week? How many times did you get into this book and read it? Do you know what this book is? It's a love letter from God about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to die for us from Genesis to Revelation. It's a love letter. Can you imagine a soldier on a foreign field fighting for his country? He's just married his young bride, and they're madly in love with each other, and they've been torn apart by this war. And he's over on a foreign field, and every day while he's there, his wife writes him a letter. And in that letter, she describes her love for him and how much she misses him and how her heart is sore for love for him not being there. And every day he gets that letter and he just files it away and doesn't open it. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. Can you? I can imagine him opening that letter and reading it over and over again. And can't wait till the next day that next letter comes in so that he might read that letter from the love of his life. And God has sent us a letter to read. Instructions on how that we can live to please him. Demonstrating how that he loved us. And yet we don't have a love for his word that we ought to have. Getting into his word and reading his word is a demonstration of our love for God. Job chapter 23 and verse 12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, I love food, and I can tell some of you do too. We love to eat. Brother Graber, a Baptist can't get through a service without talking about food. He mentioned having refreshments tomorrow night. We love food, don't we? Fried chicken. One of the first questions they asked me when I was ordained as a deacon years ago at 12 Ryan, one of the first questions the questioner asked me, he says, "Do you like fried chicken?" And I don't know what they had to do with being ordained, but it was just kind of to make me comfortable, I know. But we love food. And, we don't have to be asked twice usually to come to the table. And we love a banquet table. And we go through that banquet table, and boy, we pile on our plates, and we enjoy food. And you know what? When I get done eating, it's not long before I'm ready to go back and eat some more. I don't eat one time and forget about it. I go back again later on, 2-3 times a day, sometimes more, because I love to eat. But what about us with the Word of God? We read it one time on Sunday, and that's enough to sustain us for the rest of the week? That's not a love for the Scripture. I don't know, some of you might know that I had to have a surgery on my esophagus a while back, and I couldn't eat for about a month. And like I said, I love to eat, and I like to eat just about anything. And I couldn't swallow any type of food at all. And after my surgery, for 2 weeks, I couldn't swallow anything but clear liquid. It had to be absolutely clear after my surgery for 2 weeks. I went for, I think, 48 hours or 70 hours without anything. I couldn't swallow even liquid. And I tell you what, you'll appreciate, the first time I took a bite of mashed potatoes after I could get a little bit of solid food, it was heavenly. I'd never tasted mashed potatoes so good in my whole life. And they were just instant potatoes. I mean, they weren't even real peeled and cooked potatoes. And then I got to have a little bit of scrambled eggs, and couldn't remember eggs tasting so good. Shouldn't we be like that about the Word of God? Oh, I can't wait to get back into the Word of God. I count it more than my necessary food. I need that. Jeremiah said, "I did find his words and did eat them, and they were like honey in a honeycomb to me." Oh, they were so sweet to his taste. But we say we love God, but we never demonstrate it by reading the very book he's given us to bless our lives with. Another way that we can demonstrate our love for God and display our love for God is by the love of his church. Jesus loved his church and gave himself for it. What do we give for our church? A couple hours a week? 3 hours a week? Is that all? I mean, just think about it for a moment. How much do we love the Lord's church? Are we here when the doors are open? Are we anxious to be here? The writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. Now, it can be applied in seeing the day of the church worship approaching. As Sunday gets closer, you leave Sunday night after church and Sunday afternoon after church, and your first thought starts thinking about Wednesday night. I can't wait till Wednesday night to get back to church. Shouldn't that be the way it is? I mean, we love the church. How much do we love the Lord's church, though? How much do we give ourselves for it? How much does it take to distract us? We had 8 inches of snow yesterday. You guys have got it nice up here. I mean, you know, down south it's terrible. The weather's cold and blowy. But the people that plow our snow didn't come to plow our snow before church. And we had drifts in the parking lot that were up to the bumper or over the bumper. So called the plow company. I said, how come you're not here? And they said, oh, we thought you guys closed. All the other churches are. And said, well, listen, you need to be here every time before the services, because the only way this church is not going to have services is if the building burns down. And, you know, and he's, oh, okay, you know. And he came about just about the time church started, and I told him just to come back after church because we were getting ready to get started, and we didn't need it now. He can come back and do it later. But it takes 10 drops of rain to keep 20 Baptists out of church. I don't understand that. You know, we have snow days. People don't come to church. Oh, I would have been there, Pastor, but it was so bad out. The roads were terrible. But then they're at the mall Sunday afternoon. Something's not right with that. We ought to love the Lord's church. And by loving the Lord's church and giving ourselves to the Lord's church, we are demonstrating that we love God. And we love God because we know a little bit more about God. And because of that, we love Him. And it motivates us to serve Him. You can demonstrate your love for God by your love for the brethren. We ought to love each other. No greater love can we have for each other. The Bible tells us, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, is that you have strong doctrine. That's good, isn't it, to have strong doctrine? But that's not what it says, is it? The Bible says that, by this shall the world know that you're my disciples and that you have a beautiful church building. It's nice to have a beautiful building, but that's not how the world knows that we love Him, is it? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that ye have love for one another. How do we expect the world to have an interest in the things of God when God's people cannot get along? And they're fighting and bickering over every little thing that comes up. We're a family of God. And we ought to love each other. And love is something that we give and we encourage and exhort and lift up one another. And the world comes in, visitors come into our church, and maybe lost people come into our church, and they're impressed by the love that they see among such a variety of people. I mean, we're so different in so many ways. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, different backgrounds, different upbringings. But yet we come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're brought into His church as the Lord places in His church. And then we learn to love each other. And that love brings us through the hard times and the tough times. But by doing that, we're demonstrating the love that we have for God. Because if God loves us and we love God, then we must love the brethren. That's what it said, right? 1 John? If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. So we need to love God. Look over in 1 John one more time quickly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Well, you don't know my brother. I mean, he's a scoundrel. I mean, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said about me behind my back. It doesn't matter. God says love him. How many times do we fail God, but He still loves me? How many times do I come up short, but He still loves me? How can I have any excuse for not loving my brother? Now, sometimes we may not like him a whole lot, but we got to love him. Because the Bible says we do. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. It's not a suggestion. This is not a book of suggestions. Take or not take, take or leave. It's not a buffet table in the sense where you just pick what you want and leave the rest. It's a take all. And he said, if you love me, you love your brother. you love your sister in Christ. That's everyone that names the name of Christ. Not just in this church. We ought to love the people of God. We might not agree with them on everything, but they're blood-bought children of God. And we ought to love them. And then, lastly, and I think probably the way that we fail so many times, we can demonstrate our love for God by loving the lost. Having a love for the lost sheep of God's flock. How long has it been since you've told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you've invited someone to church? We demonstrate our love for God when we show our love for the lost, those that have never got to meet Him yet. Now, we don't know who they are. I know God has an elect people. Charles Spurgeon said that if God had painted a yellow stripe down the back of His elect, I would go around, pull their shirt up, and if it had a yellow stripe, I'd witness to them. If not, I wouldn't. But He said He didn't put a yellow stripe down their back. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And by doing that, we are demonstrating our love for God in obedience, because He's commanded us to go. That's the commission He's given the church. It's to go, isn't it? To go into all the world. This is not the mission field, per se. This is the training center to train you to go out into the world to be a missionary. Do you know that every one of you is a missionary? Every one of you has access to people that your pastor doesn't have access to on a daily basis. Your family, your closest friends, the place you go to school, the place you work, the place you go to the doctor, the mechanic, whatever it is, the dentist. You have access to people that you see on a regular basis, that you have an opportunity to live a life before that pleases God, demonstrating the gospel, but also to share the gospel. Hand someone a tract. Just lay a tract down. Not just a tract, but a good tract. A tract that is scriptural. That tells a person that they're lost and that they need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we demonstrate our love for God by doing that. How much do you love the lost? Go into all the world, make disciples. Baptize them that are believe, and then teach them the all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, doing this, He says, I'll be with you always. So God's demonstrated His love for us. And we understand the magnificence of God's love, the degree of God's love. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, how much do we love God? How do we demonstrate that love to God? How can we demonstrate that love to God to a greater degree? My desire is to love Him more. Because I know if I love Him more, that I'll be more faithful to Him. But I can only do that if I get to know Him more. And we get to know Him by coming to God's house, hearing God's man preach the gospel, preach the word, and by us reading the Bible and meditating on His word and studying His word. And we'll get to know God a little bit better. What about you tonight? Do you know God? Not just know about God. I'm sure everyone in here knows about God. But how you demonstrate that love to Him, that knowledge of Him, is in direct relationship to how you react to that knowledge that you have about Him. What do you do with that love you have? What do you do with that knowledge of God? Do you trust Him in times of hardship? Or do you fall apart? Do you depend upon God? Do you serve God? Do you put Him first in your life? You know, the Bible tells us that Christ ought to receive the preeminence in all things. Everything. That means that when you date, Christ ought to receive the preeminence. When you get married, Christ ought to receive the preeminence. Oh, but I love Him so much. But does God want you to marry that person? He ought to be the first consideration. He ought to receive the preeminence. When you have children, God ought to be the preeminent one in that family. When you discipline those children, when you teach those children, when you raise those children, Christ ought to receive the preeminence. He ought to have first consideration of every thought, every deed that we do. Now, I'm going to confess, I don't give Him that all the time. I want to, but I don't. And why don't I? Because I don't know Him as well as I ought to know Him. And I need to know Him better. And because I don't know Him as well as I ought to know Him, I don't love Him as much as I should love Him or could love Him. And when I love Him more, I'll serve Him more. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know God at all. You know about God, but you don't know Him. You've never had an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. You may be a church member. You may have made a profession of faith. You may have walked an aisle. You may have got baptized. You may have been coming to church. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a preacher. You may be a deacon. But you never were truly saved. You never truly repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord. And that constant hunger and thirst to know God better has never been there. Whatever it is tonight, I pray that the Lord will touch your heart. And not just by some response tonight, but I'm talking about a response that will change your life daily for His honor and for His glory. Brother Graber.